When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Mark.
Brilliant. Thanks, Chris. Morning, everyone. It's really great to see you this morning. If we haven't met before, my name's Mark. I'm one of the members here at Stanmore Chapel. And I'm really excited about this new series, Salvation Stories. And just looking at Acts 16 to prepare for today, it's kind of revived me to think Jesus really does save people. Real live people really do hear about Jesus and trust in him. It was so great to hear Sandra's story of that earlier, wasn't it? As a church, this is the great goal that God has given us, to share the message of Jesus. And God promises as we do that, people will be saved. It's exciting. It's life-changing. But at the same time, I want to acknowledge that for some of us, thinking about sharing the gospel might just make us feel weary. Maybe you think of family members who are really polite when you talk about God or talk about church and really, really good at changing the subject. Or maybe you think of family who feel that you've dishonoured them because you follow Jesus. Or maybe you think about your workplace or your school, and the conversation is just always banter, banter, banter. When I was a teacher, I used to be a teacher, and the staff room chat was basically annoying classes, annoying senior leadership, holidays, football. That was basically it. And you kind of think, trying to talk about anything serious, it just feels awkward, it just feels weird. Never mind talking about Jesus. We know the gospel's good news. We know people need to hear it. And yet sometimes it just feels like we get nowhere. Sometimes we just feel weary. Well, if that's where you are this morning, then stick with it. Because Acts 16 is a brilliant story for us to be starting this series with, because it's real. It doesn't pretend that it's easy. Acts 16 is full of the challenges of sharing the gospel. But within that, this is the wonderful message that it has. The good news about Jesus cannot be chained. The good news about Jesus cannot be chained. Whatever the challenges, ultimately, nothing can stop people hearing about Jesus and people being saved. I don't know if you've ever seen an escape artist. Has anyone ever, like, gone live and watched an escape artist in person? No, there we go. Church trip, maybe. But the basic idea is is that someone gets totally chained up, chains, ropes, kind of straitjacket. It looks impossible for them to move anywhere or do anything. And then you probably have some kind of dramatic countdown. And normally about 2 seconds before the countdown ends, suddenly, miraculously, they find some way of throwing the chains off and they're free. Well, Acts 16, it's like watching a master escape artist. The gospel looks totally chained up. It looks impossible for people to hear about Jesus. But as we watch, we see, however bad it looks, the good news about Jesus cannot be chained. So let's pray. Let's ask God to encourage us through this passage, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you so much that you are with us now by your Holy Spirit. Help us to listen to what you want to say to us through Acts 16. Please, Father, give us fresh belief that the good news of Jesus is powerful to save people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do keep Acts 16 open if you've got a Bible. And we're going to start at verse 16. And we're kind of landing in the middle of a story, though. So let's just get our bearings for a second. Where is this? What's going on? So we're in the middle of one of Paul's journeys. And Paul, and he's got a little team with him, they're in Philippi. So that's modern-day Greece. I think there's a map that will show you kind of where it is on the kind of European scale. And they've been sharing the message of Jesus there for the very first time in that city. And people have been saved. A little baby church has been born in Philippi. And that's where we pick up verse 16. And the first thing we find is spiritual opposition. Verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. One day they meet this poor woman. Her body is owned by her masters, her mind is owned by the spirits. And they both abuse her and mistreat her. And when she meets Paul, she starts following him. And as they go around, she's shouting, these men, they're servants of the Most High God. They're telling you how to be saved. On the surface, what she's saying, it might sound kind of helpful. It might kind of sound great, some free publicity. But think about it for a moment. Imagine Paul going around the city, trying to have conversations about Jesus. Be a bit like, I don't know, going up on the high streets, and you're trying to chat to people as they go by the shops. And every single conversation he's trying to have, this woman is right there. This man is a servant of the Most High God. Maybe Paul goes down to the place of prayer. He tries to preach about Jesus. Imagine if I'm preaching and this woman's here all the way through shouting, this man is a servant of the Most High God. I mean, practically, it's not very helpful, is it? But also, everyone watching, what are they going to think? Why is this guy being followed by a demon-possessed woman? Is this something to do with his message? Is Jesus some kind of dark spiritual power? It's like, I don't know, it's like a politician getting endorsed by a mafia boss or something like that. It's the kind of connection you don't want. The spirit is tainting the message of Jesus. And eventually Paul acts, verse 18, he just turns around and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her. And instantly the spirit flees. For the woman, of course, this is absolutely life-changing. For everyone who's watching, it's a great demonstration, isn't it? Jesus is not in league with evil spiritual forces. No, Jesus is against them, and he has total authority over them. And for us today, this verse is really reassuring, because spiritual opposition is still real in our worlds. Satan is still doing all sorts of things to try to drown out the gospel. But he can't do it. Ultimately, he cannot do it, because Jesus has defeated him on the cross. Jesus has total authority over him. I wonder if you can guess in which countries in the world is the church growing fastest? Which countries are the most people becoming Christians? Anyone want to have a guess?
Nepal.
Sorry?
Nepal at the moment.
Nepal is very high. It's not what I found as number one, but it's very high.
China.
China, very high as well.
Iran.
Iran is number one. Yeah. In Iran, it's illegal to talk about Jesus. It's illegal to have a Bible in Persian. And the church is just exploding. And number two is Afghanistan, according to the thing that I was reading this week. And largely, it's Afghanistan because Christians from Iran are going to Afghanistan and sharing the gospel there. Some of the spiritually darkest places in the world. But Satan cannot drown out the good news about Jesus. Well, let's continue the story. Because as soon as the spiritual opposition is gone, the human opposition starts. Just have a look at verse 19. The woman's owners, they grab Paul and Silas, they drag them to the officials. And look at their accusation. It's really interesting what they say, isn't it? There's nothing about the evil spirit at all. There's nothing about how they've lost out on a load of profits. What do they say? These men are Jews. They're advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. You see, Philippi was a really important city in the Roman Empire. That Roman identity was really important for them. I think we've got some pictures of kind of Roman remains in Philippi, just to give you a flavour. And a big part of that Roman identity was what you might call religious pluralism. Basically, everyone accepts there are loads of different gods. You have to worship the emperor. Other than that, worship whatever works for you. That way we'll all get along. The only thing you can't do is say, my God is the only God. My God is real. The only thing you can't do is say, stop worshipping the emperor. Stop worshipping your other gods. Because Jesus Christ is the real God. I wonder, does that sound familiar? I think it's very, very similar to modern Western culture that we live in today. When it comes to religion, you do you. Believe whatever works for you. It's not a search for truth. And certainly don't start telling other people that they should believe what you believe. And in that kind of context, these guys in verse 20, they know what's going to land. I think that's why they make this accusation. These guys are Jews. They're a threat to Roman values. They're a threat to religious tolerance. And it works, doesn't it? Verse 22, the crowd are yelling abuse at Paul and Silas. The magistrates give the order. The soldiers come. They tear their clothes off so they're almost naked. They throw them on the floor, beat them again and again. And then they drag them off through the jeering crowd. Thrust them in the prison, the inner cell, pitch black darkness. And they chain them up. It's brutal. It's kind of painful just to imagine it. For Paul and Silas, sharing the message of Jesus, it means following the footsteps of Jesus. You see that? Wrongly accused. A sham trial. Stripped. Flogged. Imprisoned. Just like Jesus was mistreated. Those who follow Jesus are mistreated too. It's exactly what we've seen. If you were here for our 1 Peter sermon series, over and over again. Standing for Jesus, it looks strange to the world. And sometimes the result is suffering. For a lot of Christians around the world today, that still looks very like Acts 16. We were praying for them earlier, our brothers and sisters in countries where being a Christian can mean physical abuse. It can mean prison. Maybe the country that you're from is a place that the authorities actively oppress Christians. Here in the UK, praise God, generally we don't face that. But it might well be that if we are brave in speaking about Jesus, our lives get less comfortable. We might be labelled intolerant. Why can't you just let people believe what they want to believe? We might get accused of being selfish, putting our preferences before our family. Maybe you've got friends or family who just think you're boring. Why do you take it so seriously? Do you think it makes you better than us? I mean, do your church thing, that's fine. Why do you have to go on about it with us? But why do you have to bring Jesus up at the pub? And maybe there are times when we just think, are we getting anywhere? Maybe talking about Jesus is just a lost cause. Well, for Paul and Silas, it definitely looks like a lost cause now, doesn't it? The authorities have spoken, that's that. Chains on, no way out. No more talking about Jesus. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Isn't that beautiful? Remember, Paul and Silas, they're not superhuman. They are ordinary, real people. Their backs are stinging with pain. Their bodies are aching. And yet they know they're following the footsteps of Jesus. Footsteps that go through suffering to glory on the other side. So there they are in the darkness, trusting God, speaking to God, even singing to God. And the other prisoners are listening. You might think they would find this pretty annoying. Like, the last thing I need in my cell at midnight is a little sing-along. But no, they're interested. They're listening. Maybe the message of Jesus hasn't been shut down after all. Verse 26. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. Everyone's chains came loose. If verse 25 is like a tiny whisper, maybe it's not game over. Verse 26 is like shouting it through a megaphone, isn't it? Enormous earthquake. Everything's shaking. Prison doors just go bing, 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 open everywhere. Chains are loose. The big finale from the master escape artist. And the message is loud and clear, isn't it? God cannot be stopped by prisons and chains. You can't lock him up. You can't shut him away. He'll just click his fingers. The doors are open. The chains are loose. But then, Paul and Silas don't escape. Did you notice that when Chris read it? The doors open, the chains come loose, and they stay exactly where they are. Surely this should be the grand escape. Surely if you were filming this story, this is the scene where they triumphantly run free into the open air. I mean, that's what the jailer thinks must have happened. That's why he's about to kill himself. But no, they're sitting right there in their dark, dirty cell. So, what was the point of the earthquake? Well, why did God do it if not to rescue them and get them out? Well, let's read on, verse 29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Perhaps the jailer knew a little bit about Paul and Silas. Maybe he'd even heard the woman from earlier on, kind of shouting about them being messengers of God, talking about being saved. Back then, he wasn't interested. But now there's been this huge, miraculous earthquake. Now that Paul and Silas have basically saved his life by staying in the jail, See, God has 10,000 ways to get people's attention. And now the jailer is listening. Now he wants to know, what must I do to be saved? Tell me. And so they tell him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Verse 32, they expand that. What does that mean? See, the good news of Jesus, it is wonderfully simple, isn't it? Maybe you're here this morning and I've been talking a lot about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I know exactly what you mean by that. Well, here it is. Jesus has done everything to save you. He's done everything. He died to deal with your shame and your selfishness, to make you clean before God, to make you welcome in God's family. And then he defeated death. He rose again, and that means everyone who trusts in him can go through death too, to eternal, physical, resurrection life with God. Jesus has done everything to save you. And the call of verse 31 is so simple, isn't it? Believe in Jesus. Accept what he's done for you. Pin your hopes for life and death on him. We'll have a look at how the jailer responds. Just have a glance over verse 33 and 34. He just can't wait, can he? Who cares that it's midnight? Who cares that these guys are prisoners? I'm not even meant to be talking to them. This message about Jesus is the best thing ever. In verse 32, he must have already got his whole household up out of bed in the middle of the night. Come and hear about Jesus. And they believe in Jesus too. And he's like, okay, let's get baptized. Well, let's find a fountain. Come on, and we all get. Must have been a bit cold. But I don't think he cared, did he? Verse 34 sums it up. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole household. This is the point of the earthquake. It's not about escape for Paul and Silas. It's about salvation for this jailer. It's about the wonderful news of Jesus reaching another family and saving them. This is what God is doing. This is his great plan for the world, to bring the message of Jesus to all sorts of people so that they can be saved. And Acts 16 shouts loud and clear, this good news about Jesus, it cannot be changed. There is no power on earth that can stop it. Prisons and chains can't stop the gospel spreading. The governments of Iran and Afghanistan and China and Nepal can't stop the gospel spreading. Modern Western you-do-you culture can't stop the gospel spreading. Speaking about Jesus might be hard. It might mean being sidelined. It might mean being mistreated. But often it is precisely in that God saves people. I have a friend called Alice. When Alice was at college, she was a Christian and she was involved in some kind of Christian outreach events that her college did. And also at her college was a guy called Taron. And Taron came to all these Christian outreach events, and always he was really, really hostile. He would come so that he could be aggressive about Christianity. He would come just to be nasty to the Christians. And Alice always responded to him with kindness. She was patient. She didn't avoid him. And she kept trying to speak about Jesus. And one day, after kind of months of this really going on, they had this amazing conversation. And he basically admitted to her, I'm really lonely. And I'm quite afraid. And she said, do you want to come to church with me? And he came. And after all that, after months of his anger and her kindness, all of a sudden, he listened. And he became a Christian very soon afterwards. See, for Alice, sharing the gospel meant being uncomfortable. It meant taking some flack and carrying on. But ultimately, it meant salvation for Taryn. So as we come to a finish, let me ask you this. What is the situation where you feel least comfortable trying to talk about Jesus? Who are the people where you find it hardest to imagine even trying to have that kind of conversation? I wonder what that would be for you. For me, it's probably my extended family. And we're actually going away with them on a holiday in about 2 weeks. And they are really lovely. We get on really well. They're really kind. And they basically think, if you want to be religious, they like it. They think that's nice for us. It's just not for them. And if we were to say to them, as we try to, as we pray for the boldness to say, Jesus is real. Jesus is king of your world. And you need him. I think that would change the mood of our holiday a little bit. I think that it would be offended. And so it's very tempting to just keep quiet. It's very tempting to think it's impossible for them to become Christians. But Acts 16 says that is not true. It's not true. The good news of Jesus cannot be changed. God has 10,000 ways of getting their attention. It might well be uncomfortable for me. It might be awkward, it might be painful for me, but it might mean salvation for them. I wonder what situation you were thinking of. Whatever it is, God says to you through Acts 16, keep going, keep praying for those people, keep gently, lovingly speaking about Jesus with them. Because when we do that, whatever the opposition, however unlikely it seems, people will be saved. The good news about Jesus cannot be changed. Let's take a moment to pray and reflect on what God said to us. And then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we praise you so much for the gospel. Thank you that Jesus has done everything to save us. And Father, we praise you that nothing can stop that glorious message from reaching more and more people and people being saved. Father, give us courage to believe that in the moments where it seems most unlikely. Give us boldness to keep speaking about Jesus, even when it's uncomfortable, so that people can be saved. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service with a song which, a song which encourages each other, really, to keep going in speaking about Jesus. So please do stand as Chris plays.
Oh,
Please do stick around and join us for refreshments through just in the small hall here behind me. And let me just very briefly draw your attention to a couple of other opportunities for fellowship coming up in the next few weeks. Next Saturday evening, there's a women's meal taking place at the Harvester in Edgware, which I think is called the Jolly Badger, which sounds fantastic. So for no other reason, it'd be worth going to the Jolly Badger. So if you're a woman here and you would like to have the opportunity just to get to know one another better in the church, that's happening next Saturday evening. If you'd like more information, come and chat to me or Erica or Kay. Do you want to wave for us, Kay? And they will be able to tell you more about it. So that's next Saturday evening. And on Sunday the 5th of June, which is the Sunday of the kind of Jubilee weekend, we'll be having a church lunch here after the service. We'll have kind of long tables and bunting. We're actually going to close the car park that Sunday so that we can have tables outside as well. You'll see there are some flyers on the notice board on the way out. They've been distributed by the churches across Stanmore. So that lunch is going to be open for the community to come and join us. Great opportunity to try and put into practice some of the stuff that Mark was talking to us about this morning. Let me close with that wonderful verse again from Acts 16. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. Amen.